him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father, to him be glory, praise, and honor, now and forever. Amen. The word of God before us this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. Since it is our custom to stand for Jesus' words, I ask you to do so as I read the Gospel. Our Gospel today is John 1, beginning with verse 29 in the Pew Bible on page 1063. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. These are God's words. Please be seated. According to a recent Barna survey, only half of North American Christians have talked to someone about Jesus in the past year. A while back, while I was visiting one of our members at the Autumn Leaves Memory Care Center on Drexel Avenue in Franklin, I saw at the exit to the parking lot of Risen Savior Lutheran Church next door this sign: "You are now entering the mission field." Isn't that a great reminder to us that mission work, witnessing to Jesus, isn't just the pastor's job or the responsibility of some evangelism committee or some other group within the congregation? And isn't that why we've adopted as our mission statement this, which I'd ask you to read with me? "By every possible means, we bring every person in our area of influence closer to Jesus." Christians are missionaries. It's part of our identity, part of our DNA. This morning we're going to see from our text how this played out in the life of Andrew, and from this gospel text we're going to learn this important truth one by one, one by one. From what we know of him, Andrew seemed to be the strong but silent type. By the way, his name means manly. He was a fisherman, but he had heard about John the Baptist and went out to the Jordan River to hear John preach. And as a result of the words that John the Baptist had preached, God the Holy Spirit worked a saving faith in Andrew's heart, and he decided to become a follower of John. But John wasn't out there in the wilderness to gather disciples for himself. Rather, he was there to direct people to the Messiah, to Jesus. And so when Jesus came by, John pointed at him and said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What John was saying to those folks out there at the Jordan, and what he is saying to us today, is this. This is the one I've been telling you about. This is the one for whom I've been baptizing. This is God's Son from eternity, the God-man, the chosen one from God, promised for thousands of years. He's the one who's going to live and suffer and die in your place. He's the one who's going to reconcile you to God, to redeem you, to deliver you, to save you from your sin and win you for an eternal life in heaven. This is the Jesus whom John points out to Andrew. He points him out as the only one by whom he will be won for God for eternity. Isn't that often how it works? People are introduced to the Messiah, to Jesus, through people like us. The message of Jesus is shared one by one. The next day, Andrew met Jesus and followed him. Wouldn't we think that Jesus would be overjoyed to have another disciple following him? But instead, Jesus asks, "What do you want?" I believe Jesus still asks that question of us today. What do you want with me? What do you want from me? Do you want me to clean up your messy life? Do you want me to make you financially secure? Do you want me to make you more popular or more athletic or more talented? Well, Jesus certainly could do all of these things. That's not why he came. He came for one reason and for one reason only, and that was to pay for our sins. As John says, to take away the sins of the world. Now, if Andrew was startled by Jesus' question, he quickly got over it when Jesus invited him to spend the day with him. I don't know this for a fact, but I would imagine that Jesus had 100 of other things that he could be doing. But what did he do? He spent time with Andrew. He listened to Andrew's questions. He gave answers to them. He told Andrew who he was and why he was here and what he wanted to accomplish for Andrew. He took the time to be with Andrew. And nothing changed. Jesus still desires to spend time with us today. Through his word, whether it's here in church or at home or in a small group, Jesus wants us to know who he is and why he came and what he has in store for us in heaven. And he wants these visits with him to last for a lifetime so that our relationship with him stretches all the way into eternity. Unfortunately, what do we often do? We treat Jesus like some distant relative. Oh, we'll pop in on him from time to time, but it's almost because it's expected of us. And when we do spend little time with him, it's like we've got all these things on our mind that we should be doing. How much more time can we spend with Jesus? My friends, Jesus isn't some distant relative. Jesus is our brother, our divine brother, who lived, suffered, and died for our sins, and then rose again, that we'd never doubt that forgiveness. Jesus is our best friend who wants to spend every intimate moment with us, every aspect of our lives. Remember his name, Jesus, which means Savior. Jesus came to pay for our sins. Andrew must have enjoyed his time with Jesus, but he understood that he couldn't keep Jesus to himself. He had to share him with someone. And so Andrew goes to the person that I think was probably closest to him, his brother, Simon Peter, and he shares Jesus with him. This is how John puts it. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. I find it interesting that it wasn't to Peter, the never at a loss for words Peter, the soon-to-be leader of the disciples Peter, that Jesus didn't appear first. Peter heard about Jesus from his brother Andrew, his quiet and unassuming brother Andrew. Humanly speaking, no Andrew, no Peter. With his headstrong personality and impulsive nature, Peter was not easily persuaded. He didn't give in to things easily. So how did Andrew succeed? There's only one reason, and that's this. It wasn't Andrew. It was God, the Holy Spirit, working through the words that Andrew shared with Peter. Andrew simply told Peter why he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He relied on the power of God's word to persuade Peter. Some 2,000 years later, you and I still have that same power of God's word. We don't have to resort to our own creativity or ingenuity or imagination to convert people. We simply trust the power of God's Holy Spirit working through God's holy word, which says faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Every time we share Jesus, we can be confident that God will work faith in a person's heart when and where he wants. For he says, "My word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And so this morning we learn something vitally important about mission work from Andrew. It's not up to us. It's up to God. Every single one of us, regardless of our personality or our talents and gifts, is a missionary for Jesus. Being an Andrew doesn't mean that we're well-spoken or well-read or that we have some type A personality. It doesn't mean that we always have to have the right words or the right answers to questions. It's simply loving Jesus and caring about people. It means being willing to make an introduction. It means trusting God. That was Andrew's outreach tactic. And what's amazing is that Andrew didn't only introduce his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. In John chapter 6, he introduced a young lad to Jesus, a boy who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, so that Jesus could perform his miracle of feeding more than 5,000 people. And in John chapter 12, it was Andrew together with Philip who forwarded a request from some Greeks who wanted to meet Jesus. And now we get to make the introduction. We do this when we bring a child to meet Jesus in baptism. When we're willing to accompany someone to a Following the Promise membership class. When we show the same love and patience to a family member or a friend that Jesus has shown to us. When we offer to give somebody who cannot get to church a ride to church that they might meet Jesus here. Yeah, it takes courage. It takes courage to make that introduction. But I believe that God will give the same courage to us that he gave to quiet and unassuming Andrew. For a long time, I thought it was up to me to witness to the world. Coming out of the seminary, I thought it was my job to convert everyone. But then at a synod-wide youth rally, I heard for the first time the theme of this sermon, and I borrowed it for today, one by one, one by one. And I'll be honest with you, that changed everything. I stopped looking at the world and started focusing on individuals. I would pick someone, usually the non-member spouse of a member. I would write that person's name on my legal pad prayer list, and I would pray. I would ask God to give me opportunities to share Jesus with him or her. Let me tell you about Scott. Scott was the husband of a member. He himself was not. In fact, he wanted nothing to do with church. Scott went on my list. And I prayed for Scott. I prayed that God would give me the chance to witness to him. And lo and behold, his name appeared on our lawn mowing sign-up sheet. 2 weeks, I'm sure his wife put it there. The second time Scott came to mow the lawnmower wouldn't stop. And since the lawnmower is in my garage, he's got to talk to me. And as we're talking, he's asking me, Pastor Keel, what's the benefit of being a member of the church? I can come when I want. I thought about Scott's question, and I finally said, Scott, I think the benefit, among other things, is that you have a pastor, a spiritual shepherd who's looking out for you, who's doing all he can to make sure you stay on the road to heaven, and you have others who are doing the same thing. Scott enrolled in the next membership class, the only guy out of 8 people. His wife told me after the fact she didn't think he would survive in that class, that he would bail after just a couple sessions. But Scott hung it out, finished it up, professed his faith in Jesus, and was confirmed as an adult member. In time, Scott was elected the chairman of our properties committee. And before I left the Twin Cities, he decided to enroll his 2 children in our Christian day school. Knowing that I had been one by one by Jesus, I could witness for Jesus one by one. There was a blind man who was taken to a hospital where a missionary doctor removed cataracts from his eyes. The man went home rejoicing and seeing for the first time in a long time. A few weeks later, he was back at the hospital holding on to a rope to which 40 blind people were clinging. He wanted to lead them to the place where he had received his sight. The news he had to share with them was just too good to keep it to himself. My friends, the news that we have to share, the news of forgiveness and eternal life in heaven, is just too good for us to keep to ourselves. We don't have to go to Africa or Russia or Vietnam. Others will do that in our place. We support them with our prayers and our offerings. But you and I are missionaries for Jesus in our own personal areas of influence. Of Andrew, our gospel text says, he brought him to Jesus. My friends, let's be an Andrew. Let's make the introduction. Amen.